Well, this morning we're in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. And as I shared with you, as we started in the book of Hebrews, there has been such a great amount of things that we need to learn. Or at least I know I do. In chapter 11, we looked at the people of great faith. We realized that they were people just like us. They still made lots of mistakes. They were unfaithful to the Lord sometimes. But yet, the thing that distinguished them sometimes from us is that they always got back up and said, "Lord, I believe you. I'm going to follow you, Lord, no matter what happens." This morning, we're going to look at a subject that I think is probably right along the same lines with what we just prayed in our marriage and our relationship with each other. It's important to always look unto Jesus as the example and the one that really has the power to change us, to give us the love we need for each other, and to help us make it through those trials that every one of us in this room, some of us going through right now. There was a pastor one morning that finished his sermon, and just as he did, one of the elders approached the podium and bent his ear down to whisper into his ear, and he said, "Point number one, point number two, and all of your subsequent points today, they got up and left right after your story today." And sometimes, you know, when the Lord is speaking to us and we're making points, we're looking at the Word together. I know that when I go through the study, I can feel the master surgeon taking out his knife and taking out the parts, you know, that need to get out of there. And I can feel him imparting and planting in my heart, in my life, things that need to be there. And sometimes it's tough to say, "Lord, here's an area of my life I'm not very proud of, but I need you to change it. And I'm going to humble myself today and let you do that." But today we're not going to look at each other as an example of what we need to be. Because you're in a room of a whole bunch of people that are struggling just like you are. If you come to this church this morning and you think, "I don't even belong here because of the things I've done in my life," you are so wrong. You are in the house of people that are just like you, that the Lord has forgiven and that is so patient with them. So this morning we're going to look unto Jesus as the example of what we want to be like and the one really who has the power to change us. Chapter 12 this morning begins with a term that's a little strange if you think about it. You start off a chapter by "therefore." And anytime you see the word "therefore," it means the Holy Spirit is reminding you of what happened just previously in chapter 11. These people of great faith that we looked at. So in verse 1 of chapter 12 it says, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Man, that's one of those power verses. You need to write that one down, stick it on the refrigerator. Wives, put it on your husband's forehead. We need to learn this one. It starts off a cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses are those that we just looked at in chapter 11, those that are in the Old Testament that we can look back and say, "Wow, Abraham, cool, this guy is the father of all who have faith." But wait a minute. Abraham was a liar at one point, a deceiver. He had struggles with his faith. But when the Lord said, "Abraham, you're 100 years old and I'm going to give you a son," he said, "Lord, I believe you. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is too hard." And so that great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, a place for you to go back and say, "Man, Jacob is like me. You know, Sarah, how did she feel at 90 years old, you know, for the Lord to say, 'You're going to have a baby.' Lord, I don't know if I want that in my life." And this is the cloud of witnesses that we have. And then we're to lay aside every weight. You know, it's interesting in the ancient Olympic Games that the runners in particular races, because they didn't want anything to inhibit them from winning the race, they would run completely naked. Now that's a bizarre. How'd you like to see the Summer Olympics with all the runners naked? But as a result, they felt that they had taken off those things that had inhibited them, things that might slow them down just a little bit. And so the idea here for us is that we're in a race also, aren't we? I can't speak for everyone here, but I would like to finish my race of my life being faithful to the Lord. I want to hear Him say to me someday, "Rob, man, I know it was tough and I know you blew it a lot of times, but well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the little things. You hung in there with me. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You want to hear that someday? This is the race that we're in. We're not in competition with each other. Our competition is ourself, our flesh, the old life. And there's a lot of things in our life that can have the effect of slowing us down. Some of us this morning have things right now that we're dealing with that are slowing us down, not very helpful to us in growing in our relationship with Jesus. So the question, I guess, that we want to ask and be honest with ourselves is, how serious am I really about following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, I call myself a Christian. How serious I am about following Jesus? Is there anything in my life right now that's hindering me, that's slowing me down? Things that I need to take a look at and say, "I don't need this thing, Lord, because it's causing me to not be able to run my race with you as effectively as I'd like to." The church at Corinth was a church that really looked a lot like the whole church today in America, all over the world. They were a church that was compromising. They were a church that was trying to live for the Lord, but had one foot kind of in the world. You know, I want to kind of be like the world, but I still want to follow the Lord. And if you've tried to do that, it doesn't work very good. I spent 8 years being the most miserable, baptized in, you know, sour lemon juice Christian that you've ever seen, because I was trying to live for the world and live for the Lord at the same time. But the question is, what is it this morning that maybe is slowing us down or hindering us from following and serving Jesus? For some of us, it's a relationship right now that's not right, that we need to make right. Whether that means to go to a person and gain forgiveness or understanding. Perhaps we've been harsh or judgmental or angry or mean. Perhaps we're in a relationship that we shouldn't be in with someone. We're not really honoring the Lord with an inappropriate relationship. Sometimes, like for myself, my leisure time, the downtime, you know, when you're so tired at the end of the day, what do I do with that time? I run to the TV. I pop in a movie. And the Lord really spoke to my heart, "Rob, I would really like to spend some time with you when you're kind of worn out at the end of the day. Why don't you crack open the Word and why don't you pour out your heart to me?" Maybe it's an attitude. Some of us, well, probably all of us, have a problem with pride. We all think of ourselves in a much different way than really other people see us. We always think that we're much better, much stronger, much more handsome or good looking, much better personality, much nicer than maybe other people might see us. Sometimes it's that unforgiving attitude. You know, some people here today have held on to things in their past that people have done to you, and it is really hindering you today from going on in your relationship with the Lord. You're so angry. You've become bitter. You're almost sick sometimes because of the anger and the frustration that you felt. Some of us have habits that we look at and say, "Man, this thing is slowing me down today, Lord. Thanks for speaking to my heart." Now, it's important to understand that when Jesus forgave us, He said that He made us free, and that means that you really are free. And in a sense, if you look at the Scripture, there's nothing for the Christian that's really unlawful that's not spoken of, you know, specifically in the Scripture. And there are certain liberties that an individual Christian might have that, you know, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about. And during the times of the New Testament, there were certain people that had come out of these pagan religions. And they gave their life to the Lord. But in this pagan religion, they would take an animal and they would offer it up as a sacrifice to this pagan god. And then they butcher it and they have their steak or whatever. And they eat this meat unto their god. So after they gave their lives to the Lord Jesus, they no longer could do that. They said, man, in my conscience, I can't do that anymore. I can't eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol again. So in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul writes, and he says, concerning these things offered to idols, therefore concerning the eating of things, we know that an idol is nothing, and that there is no other God but one. For even if the so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, yet for us there's just one God. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. You see that? Some people have a little bit weaker faith, and some with a conscience of an idol, until now they eat it as a thing offered to idols. Their conscience is weak. In verse 8, it says, but food does not commend us to God. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what you eat. It doesn't make you a better Christian, a worse Christian, if you eat pork or beef or eat a hot dog or 200 hot dogs like we did last weekend out at the Easter barbecue. But verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. You see, here's the real issue. There's some things as a believer that I can do that might cause somebody else to stumble. And because of your knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? How many of you today that know the Lord want to cause somebody who also loves Jesus to fall away, you know, in their faith and be lost? That's a scary thing. But when you thus sin against your brother and would their weak conscience, you sin against the Lord. Here's the real issue. We're going to talk more in depth about this. But when I do something in my liberty with the Lord, a freedom that He's given me, and I cause somebody else to stumble, I've not only sinned against them, it's like sinning against Jesus Himself. Because where is the Lord after all? He lives in us. He's a part of us. So verse 13, therefore if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make him stumble. That's Paul's statement. So the idea here is that perhaps you might have the freedom this morning to partake of something as a believer, and it doesn't bother your conscience. Maybe you're a Christian and you say, you know, it doesn't bother me. I can have a beer with my dinner, a glass of wine, and I'm totally cool with that. And so let's take an example. Let's say you drive with your wife or somebody else to Flagstaff, and you go to the Outback, and you're going to have a big juicy steak. Sounds pretty good right now, I guess, about lunchtime, unless you're a vegetarian. And with that, you order, you know, this beer that you want to have with your dinner. And so sitting across from you there in the room is another brother and his wife. And you know them because, hey, we go to the same church together. And what you don't know is that this brother that's sitting across from you was an alcoholic. And so as he sits there watching you have your beer with dinner, he knows that you're a believer. He knows you go to Calvary Chapel. He doesn't understand that you have this freedom, that you can do this. It doesn't bother your conscience. But he knows because of his addiction, I can never touch that stuff again. I just can't do it. And so Paul's question is, will by your freedom, you exercise it and cause this brother who can't exercise that, will you cause him to stumble? Because rest assured, it will. And so Paul in verse 13 says, for this reason, if, and you can put whatever there, whatever it might be that makes my brother stumble, I will never again partake of, fill in the blank, lest I make my brother stumble. And so this is an area that you begin to grow and mature as a believer, where we're not to use our liberty in such a way that we would make somebody else, themselves, fall away from the Lord. Paul said it's better if you never partake of it at all, just for that sake. And there's some people that say, hey, yeah, I have the freedom for, you know, whatever. The Bible doesn't really speak against that. But I've chosen not to do it because I don't want to make somebody stumble. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And there's always that question we have to ask, Lord, is it possible this liberty maybe that I have could someday bring me under bondage, that I could become addicted to it? In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, all things are lawful for me, but they're not helpful. They're lawful, but they don't necessarily edify. You see that? Does the liberty that I have, will it really cause somebody to be built up? And so Paul's kind of saying, hey, examine yourself this morning. Think about this yourself. When Jesus saved you, he wants you to be free. Amen? He no longer wants the world or anything else to put handcuffs on you again. And I can tell you, coming out of a couple different addictions, it's like having handcuffs on, isn't it? And so the Lord says, I made you free. I want you to stay free. And there's some here today that have had addictions to alcohol or drugs. And some have had addictions to other things. And so even though maybe you have freedom in a particular area to have that glass of wine with dinner and it doesn't really bother you, you're not a drunk, you're not an alcoholic, you have a glass and you know it's no big deal. Would we use that freedom in such a way to hurt somebody else who loves Jesus? So a couple questions in the quotes there. Is it really helpful with my walk with the Lord? Is this something that's going to help me or maybe hinder me? Will this thing have the potential of slowing me down or hindering me in this race that I'm walking with the Lord? And we can go a little kind of more nitty-gritty for some of us. Does the time that I spend in this recreation, this particular thing, you know, I have to ask myself, how many hours a week do I watch in movies and videos and stuff? How much does that take away from you, Lord? And so that's a personal conviction for me. And you know, I always get scared when a Christian comes to me and says, Pastor Rob, just how far can I go in this particular thing before it becomes a sin? That's a scary thing. You know, it's kind of like saying, how close can I get to the fire before I get burned? And rather, I think we should be saying, would I want to do anything in my life that would slow me down, that would hinder me, or cause somebody else to stumble? Now, did you know that some believers have a really hard time with R-rated movies? They had a survey that they did about the Passion of the Christ, and before we went to see that, there was a concern that some believers would not take people to see it just because it had an R rating for the violence. And it's obvious that when you go see it, the context of that movie is it probably needed to be rated R, but nevertheless, that caused some people to stumble. So what if this brother or sister that sees you coming out of an R-rated movie looks at you and go, oh man, and they don't have that freedom. Is it possible I might make them stumble? I could hurt them. And so this is not today to be judgmental towards you. I'm not telling you what to do. But simply the word is saying, hey, consider the feelings of other people when you have these liberties, that some people don't have those. Galatians chapter 5, it says, for you, brothers, having been called to liberty, but check this out, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for your flesh. But really, where's our focus all the time? It's not on me. It's, but through love, serve each other. Make sense? So because of my gratefulness to the Lord, because I realize as I've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, it reminded me of how much Jesus suffered, how much he went through. And it really changed my heart in some areas that I thought, Lord, I want to be really careful about hurting somebody that you love. So back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside all these weights, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, again, running this race with endurance. And we talked about the Olympic runners running without clothing. But think about that just for a moment. Have you seen some of the shorts that the Olympic runners wear? They're so small and they're skin tight, you wonder, how could that really hinder a guy from running a race? But see, here's the thing. They were so conscious of the fact that if anything is attached to me in my life, it might slow me down. And that's what we got to look at today. Lord, is there anything, no matter how small it might seem, Is there something for me personally that's slowing me down? And that's what it means, running this race with endurance. Laying aside anything that could hinder us. And I think one of the big areas that really slows us down, that's attached to probably everyone here, I don't know anybody that doesn't struggle with this, is pride. Have you ever realized that we're way too self-reliant? We are taught to rise up and to be tough and to be strong and pull up our bootstraps and we're going to make it through this thing. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we need to put away our pride and say, Lord, today I'm struggling in this area. And I realize I am not self-reliant, Lord. I have to be reliant upon you. Maybe that's what's hindering us. Some of us have this thing going on with our pride that we can't see how interdependent we are, how much we need each other. And the reality is that if you've come here long enough, you know that this fellowship, the koinonia that we experience together, is so sweet. That you can come off of a week of just total stress and aggravation and come out on Friday night to the Hebrews Cafe, and it's not about the pie and the coffee, but it's really about the sweet fellowship that we enjoy. And there's prayer going on, and there's people sharing their hearts, and people crying. And so we realize how dependent we are on each other. Some of us are so angry and short-tempered with people. Some of us, guys, this is our area. We're harsh, aren't we? And some of the very people we love the most, we are the harshest with. And so Paul is saying this morning, search your heart, guys. Lay aside any of these weights that hinder us and run this race with endurance. It's important to remember, endurance means one thing, hanging in there, okay? Yes, I have struggled, so do you. Yes, there are still parts of our life that we're all disappointed with. Yes, there are some of us that have too much pride. There's some that are still too harsh, and some that have bad tempers. Some of us are not patient with each other, but you know what? Here's the thing. As the Lord is working on you today, as He's speaking to you right now through the Word, would you just humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to hang in there with you. Whatever it is that you want to do in my life, Lord, I'm here. I recognize that I'm not hearing this from a pastor or other Christians that are better than me, but they all struggle in the same areas that I do. But Lord, I'll hang in there, let you work in my life. And then probably one of the most important things, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And check that out. For the joy that was before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross. So, we're looking unto Jesus, not looking at each other, right? During World War I, there's a story of some soldiers that were badly beaten. They had had many lives lost. They were discouraged. They were hungry. They were tired. And as they were being led and marched past a city, they passed a large church that was still intact. And out front, there was a large painting of Jesus hanging on the cross. And, of course, the soldiers, they all had their eyes to the left. And the captain, he noticed that. And he realized right away, hey, Jesus suffered so much for me. I'm not suffering as much as He has. I can make it. And so he commanded his troops as they were marching, eyes right. And everybody at once turned their shoulders, their heads to the right. And they also began to look unto Jesus. They're hanging on the cross. And you know, the story is that they remembered what the Lord endured. And they said, we were no longer afraid. We were not nearly as tired. And all of our discouragement had left because we stopped looking at us. And we looked unto Jesus and remembered how faithful, how awesome, how full of love He is. So this morning, that's what we're looking at. Looking unto Jesus. We look at what He endured. And you know the thing that always impressed me about the Lord is He never gave up. Do you ever feel like you've had enough? I can't take this anymore, Lord. I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up. And Jesus says, I never gave up for your sake. But here's the deal. We're not to compare ourselves with each other. And we do that sometimes. We look at other people. Well, I'm not as spiritual as them, or I'm better than them. And so we don't compare ourselves to some greater man or woman of God. You know, I wish I could be like this person. But what we compare ourselves to is we look unto Jesus and we say, that's the example of what I want to be like. That's the attitude, the love, the heart I want. Because you know what happens if you look close enough at any Christian, any believer? If you admire them or respect their walk with the Lord, you know what's going to happen sooner or later if you look close enough? You're going to be disappointed. Now, if you've been looking, some of you, at me, for an example, I've had people say kind things to me. If you look at me long enough, if you get to know me well enough, some of you will smile and say, we know you. You've been disappointed, haven't you? Because you realize, I'm no different than you are. I'm just the big mouth that teaches the word. But I struggle in all the same areas that you do. But you know, the thing is, if your example is Jesus, and you're only trying to be like him, and you're not focused on Pastor Rob or Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or somebody else that you admire or respect, if you're only focused on Jesus, when that person that you see stumbles or makes a mistake, it won't affect you. But some of us today, we've almost lost our faith. Some have left churches because they've looked at a pastor and got to know him and realized he's just a man. He makes mistakes like I do. And they fell away because their eyes weren't on Jesus, they were on the man. So all of us looking unto Jesus. And what does it say? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you've got your eyes on the Lord, he's the example, and you look at a particular person, I won't pick on anybody today, and you've just really admired their walk with the Lord, you know? Man, they have such a sweet, gentle spirit. And all of a sudden you see them just really blow it. You know, they're screaming and yelling. They've lost their temper. But your eyes have been on the Lord and you say, oh man, Lord, I'm just like that. You know, Lord, thank you for letting me see that so I can not only pray for myself with my bad temper, but this brother. You see, you're going to have compassion for each other instead of, oh man, I'm not going to that church anymore. I thought that guy was, you know, no way. We're all the same in that respect, looking unto Jesus as our example. Now, when it says the author and the finisher of our faith, what's an author? It's somebody that wrote the whole book, right? It's he or she that knows how the story goes. It's the one that knows the details of the lives of the character in the story. They alone know the final outcome. So here, the encouragement is that Jesus is the author of your life story. He's the only one that really knows how things are going to turn out. Right now you're wondering, Lord, my marriage is on the rocks. My husband, my wife won't come back to the marriage. Lord, my job and my financial responsibilities are so huge and hectic. Lord, right now, I'm here in Winslow. I don't even know why I'm here. How's this all going to turn out? Well, he's the author of that book, and he knows how it's going to turn out. Only he knows the details. Only he knows why he brought you here, how he can work in situations in your marriage, your family, your finances, that you don't have a clue that he's working. And your part is to believe in what you can't see, but what you know. He loves me. He gave his life for me. He said that he'd work all these things out for good because I love him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. So if Jesus is the author of your life story, check this out. Every microsecond of your life is under his control. Did you know that? He knew today. He knew 1,000 years ago. He knew 10 million years ago you'd be sitting in that chair with your legs crossed that way, holding that pen that way. The clothes that you have on, he knows the situation that you're in, the struggles you're going through, the financial difficulties, and he says, I'm in control. You take a deep breath, you kick back, you relax, and let me be Lord of your life. Now notice it says, but for the joy that was set before Jesus, that's what caused him to endure the cross. So now we get to the place where we're looking at Jesus, we're using him as our example, and we're going to see some real practical examples of why we should be looking at Jesus. Have you ever thought what it would be like to go to the cross? When you were watching the movie and they had Jesus stretched out and they were tearing his body to ribbons of flesh, did you ever wonder, what was that like, Lord? But you know, it says here that there was a joy that was before Jesus that caused him to hang in there and take all the punishment for you that he endured. Do you know what that joy was? It was you. Jesus was looking down from the cross. He was suffering the most unimaginable pain possible. And he was looking into your beautiful face and he was saying, I'm doing this for you. When you see me on this cross, never forget that I did this because I love you so much. You are the joy that I saw before me that caused me to not come down from the cross. There's a couple verses that said Jesus had the power to take himself down from the cross if he wanted to. But Jesus saw what his sacrifice was going to mean to your life. Did you know that? He knew what you were going to become. He doesn't see you the way that you are right now with all your struggles. You know, the way that your relatives see you. And they say, you're never going to amount to anything, boy. Jesus looks at you and he says, I see you the way that you're going to be. I see you perfected. I see you reigning with me. I see you when your love and your attitude and your heart is perfect. And that's the way he looks at you today. And he knows that all the heartaches and the struggles that you're going through are absolutely necessary right now. Because there's no other way that he can break your heart and get you to that place of total self-reliance upon him if he doesn't take you down this difficult road that you're on now. So he knows as long as you're in this body, he's got to take you from one struggle to the next until he breaks you of yourself more and more. So while we're enduring these times of suffering, we know that they have a purpose. See, that's the difference that a Christian has. They have confidence. My God knows that I'm in this situation. He's in control. And his purpose is to change my heart, to cause me to rely upon him more, and that he's not only changing me, he's changing the people in my life. Henry Ford said that obstacles are those frightening things that you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Is that happening to some of us today? We're frightened, we're concerned, we're stressed out because we took our eyes off the prize. We haven't been looking unto Jesus. We're looking at our suffering and our struggle, and we're not looking at Jesus and the example of his suffering. And all the time, the thing that kept him going was the joy that was before him. Right now, for some of you, the only thing that may keep you going is this joy that's before you of knowing that your God is with you and he's brought you to this desert place. I'm not speaking of Winslow, but the desert experience of your life, and he's going to use that to cause you to become like him. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. For what reason? Consider what Jesus went through so that you don't also become discouraged. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you that more than half of you today are discouraged about something in your life. And so while you're in this time of suffering, the disappointments, the losses, the trials, consider what Jesus went through. Imagine how hard it was for him to conquer his own fear. Remember that place in the garden where he cried out, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? You have never been that scared in your whole life. You have never been that stressed out. Now, we talked about this on Easter Sunday. Remember that medical condition called hematidrosis, where a person can actually sweat drops of blood? Doesn't that sound bizarre? You know, you see me up here and you guys are making me so nervous that all of a sudden blood starts running down my face, out of my... Ooh, what is that about? But Jesus went through such tremendous time of stress, knowing that a couple things. He had never been sinned before, and you know what? He's not going to experience just your sin, but look around your room here. How many other sinners are there? Well, everybody here. Now magnify that by everybody in Winslow, and now by the whole United States, and now by the whole world, and now every person that's ever lived. And take all that filth, all the vile, all that stuff, and pour it into one cup. And Jesus said, I'm going to drink from it. I'm going to pay for it today. The second thing is that what terrified Jesus probably the most was he was about to be separated, broken in his fellowship from the Father. Do you ever miss somebody when you're away from them? Imagine what it would be like for Jesus, who's never been separated. The fellowship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, never broken in all of eternity. And now he's going to feel that separation. He was separated from the Father so that you never will be. And it says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against your own sin. In other words, have you ever been so stressed out? Are you that way now that you felt the way that Jesus did? Have you ever taken such a strong stance against your trial, your difficulty, your pride, your anger, your selfishness, that all of a sudden I'm fighting against it so hard and you're bleeding out from your skin pores? I don't know anybody that's ever done that. But the thing that we look at is Jesus did. So he knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're experiencing. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you don't become discouraged. Jesus, you know what this is like right now. You went through way more than this, Lord. And so I'm encouraged, Lord, that you can understand and that you're going to be with me. In verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as what? Sons. You could put sons or daughters in there. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? You could also cross that off and put spanks. Okay? Whom the Lord loves, he spanks. Now, how many of you say, that's not a promise that I want, Lord, that you're going to spank me once in a while? But the Lord says he loves the one that he chastens. Now, I remember when I used to spank Rob and Mike, my sons. I don't know if you can relate to this, but I never told them this because I know they don't believe it. But I used to feel that it was harder on me than it was on them. You know, it broke my heart to punish these little guys. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to be one of those parents. Oh, it's okay, man. Come here. Let's go play baseball. You know, forget it. But I did it because of the reason that you do it with your kids. You did it because you love them and you want to teach them. And this is the only way that they can grow. They got to have a spanking. They got to be disciplined once in a while. Now, in the same way, because the Father loves you so much, what does he say? Rob, sometimes I need to spank you. Because that's the only way you're going to learn. So we don't despise it when we suffer. When we go through heartbreak, when things happen to us, we don't despise it. Because what do we know? Hey, the Lord's here. He's working in this. It might feel like a spanking, but you know what? Joy's coming in the morning. But notice what it says. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. See, the only time that you care enough to send the very best, it's when you love somebody, when you're in relationship with them. And he says, but if you're without chastening, of which you have, how many? All become partakers. See, everybody, why is it that we think when our heart's broken or we're suffering, nobody else has ever felt like this, you know? And I don't want to discount that, but all of us go through the same thing. But if you're without chastening, what does it say? You're illegitimate. And you're not sons. That's a kind way of putting that. Now, most of us, when our parents were spanking us, somehow we knew that they were doing it for our own good. We never admitted that as kids. We never woke up and said, it's okay, Dad, I know, I need this. You know, when Rob was about 4 or 5, he got a spanking. He came to me with these big alligator tears, and he says, you know, it's not nice to be mean to little kids. They always think that you're being mean. But somehow we understand that we deserve it anyway, don't we? You know, at least if I'm not getting spanked for this, I deserved it for the other 25 things that I did that I didn't get caught. And last week we were talking about some of those times that we had to spank our kids. And somebody said, you know, I had my child come up to me and say something, and I realized that they really didn't do it, but they got a spanking anyway. And so they were expecting an apology, and the parent said, well, that's for something else that you did last week that you deserved it, you know, for then, and I missed it. But we understand that spanking is necessary. And we understood that we got that because why? We are a son. We are a daughter. And so today we understand that when trials come, when life is difficult and hard to understand, when we wonder, Lord, why would you bring such heartache into our life, we know this morning with great confidence that these things came because I am a son. I am a daughter. But it says, if you're without chastening, you are illegitimate. Now, sometimes we look at this world and we see people that are messed up, you know? And this is the world that we live in today. And we say, Lord, how come they don't ever get a spanking? You know? If you had an older brother or sister, you'd always wonder, how come they don't get one too, you know? But we look at the world and we say, why do evil people not go through the same things that I go through? And I'm trying to follow and serve the Lord. Have you ever wondered that? Well, it's because they're not a son. They're not a daughter. It's only those that come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross that the Bible says are sons and daughters of God. We seem to have this idea that all human beings are that. But that's not the biblical definition. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't get into heaven by your parents being Christians. You have to come yourself. And so when we suffer, when we struggle, it's because we are a son, we are a daughter. In verse 9 it says, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, some of us. Shall we not more much readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Did you understand when mom and dad spanked you that it was for a good purpose? Most of us, did we kind of feel somehow that we needed that? And kids today, there's a big debate. In fact, I probably could get in trouble in some circles for telling you that you need to spank your kids. But the Bible says, spank that child, they won't die. But there's such an overemphasis on the abusive part. But you know, discipline, a spanking, helps them to understand the consequences of wrong behavior. And I don't know about you, but I look around today and you can see that that's not been taught in the last generation. Kids today don't know that there are consequences to bad behavior. And it also encourages them to make changes. It helps them to turn from being so selfish to being more giving. And here's one of the big points that we forget. When you discipline your kids, when you get disciplined, it takes away the guilt. And I think we forget a lot of times that one of the promises that was going to happen in the Garden of Eden, that when Adam, when Eve, when they ate from the fruit, remember that story? Check it out. Genesis 2, of the tree of the knowledge of what? So you will have a knowledge of good and evil. It's hardwired in you. We all have a sense of right and wrong. We know somehow when we've done the wrong thing, and we know when we're doing the right thing. And unless you're born with a mental disability, everyone has that capacity. But if there's no place to take the guilt, imagine that. If you never have a place of release where you can be forgiven, guilt begins to build up, and it creates all kinds of social behaviors. And one of the biggest things that people suffer from today, in fact, members of my family are suffering from depression. And I believe personally that a lot of that is due to unresolved guilt. Think about it. You build up this guilt for all the mistakes that you've done. And you start to get older in life and you look back on all your failures. and you have no place to take that. No forgiveness. And so you get depressed, and you can't move, you can't function. And so the answer to depression, I believe, is to take a person, bring him to the feet of Jesus, and say, if you'll confess this to the Lord, he died to forgive all of that. And right now you can be forgiven and free and cleansed. And I've watched people who are chronically depressed come and kneel at the feet of Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And they get up and the depression is gone. It's just over with. So if you find that you spend a lot of time being depressed, it's possible that maybe you just let a lot of guilt build up. And maybe you're here today and you've never been told that if you ask Jesus to forgive your sin, that he will cleanse you from all of it. And he'll give you a new life. If you do that today the first time, you could be free from depression. Now, I want to say that there are other reasons that people get depressed. There's other medical reasons, and I won't get into that. But I think most of it could be taken care of by giving your life to the Lord, confessing your sin to him. So back to our study as we finish up this morning in Hebrews 12. After the Lord takes you through this trial that you're in, after you get through the part where your heart's broken, your life feels like it is over, like you're dying to yourself, it's going to feel like you have been released from all of the guilt, all of the struggle. You're going to feel new. And I've been through that same thing myself. Those of you that have been through it, don't you feel like a new person after you've come through the struggle? And I've talked to some of you this morning who have told me, this is the worst Rob it's ever been in my life. I don't know if I can make it. Well, you're going to make it. Amen. The Lord brought you to this place, and he will not bring anything into your life. What does it say? That you can't handle. You know, there is a father filter factor in everything that happens in your life. Remember Job? Satan came and said, give me Job. Let me have him. You think he's righteous? Let me touch him. And I'll make him curse you. And the Lord says, you can do this, but you can't do this. It was a filter. And the father says, Jeanette, I'm going to bring this into your life, and you're going to feel like you're dying inside. But I know that this is exactly what you need. Now, if I let Satan go this far, it would wipe you out. But I'll stop him at the place that I know that you can't handle it. But the problem is that we don't know how far that is. I don't know about you, but I scream as soon as anything happens. Oh, the world's over. And the Lord goes, no, Rob, you can go a lot farther. And some of us, we feel this morning like we're being so chastened that we can't endure it. But in the Lord's love, after the spanking's over, he gives you a big hug. You know, I was taught early, one of the things I did right with my kids is when I spanked them, I always hugged them afterwards. I said, you know, the punishment's over now. You're forgiven, and I love you, and everything's going to be okay. And the tears, and then they go off. But the guilt's released, and they know they're still loved. And so, because you're a son or daughter, what does verse 11 say? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Is that like, no duh, you know, you think? But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down. Oh, you know, pick them up. And the feeble knees, you know. And make straight the path of your feet so that what is lame is not dislocated. It's like a way of saying, stop calling the whambulance. Not that the Lord is not compassionate, that he understands, but where is your hope this morning? Looking unto Jesus, knowing that this spanking, he's going to work a good purpose. Now check this out. He says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I don't ever recall spanking Rob or Mike, and after I spanked him, they jumped up and down and said, yippee, Dad, this spanking is awesome. Thank you. Yes. Has that ever happened to your kids? And I don't know anybody that's going through a struggle today that's jumping up and down saying, man, this is exactly what I needed in my life. Jesus had a couple brothers, and one of them, James, wrote, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice it says fall, because you're not really looking for it. You just kind of fall into it. But notice verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let this patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfected and complete and lacking nothing. So let's take that apart as we finish up this morning. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's the next word? Knowing that, I know because of this trial, this testing of my faith, it's going to produce patience. Have you heard the story, the warning, don't pray for patience? Because you're going to get a trial? Well, you don't have to pray. It's going to happen anyway. You're going to fall into various trials. But notice that James didn't say, count the trial all joy, brothers. Because he knows that's not going to happen. It says, count the knowledge of what the trial will produce as joy. Okay? As I finish this morning, let me say this with all of my heart. If your heart is broken, if you are going through a tremendous struggle, and if you're not, you're probably about to go into one, so listen up, you're going to need this, okay? And when you're in the middle of that trial, you're not going to jump up and down with joy, but what you can do is say, Lord, I know you love me. I know that back when I look at the cross and I see you hanging there, that you proved once and for all that you love me. So that is never going to come into question again. And so now I take what Jesus did in his love and I inject that into my present situation. And I say, if God loves me, then he has a good purpose for this. And so, Lord, I count it joy in the future of what you're going to do at this place that you've brought me. And I know that you love me. And I know everything's going to turn out okay. Another power verse for you, Romans 8:28. Say it together. And we know that all things, what does that leave out? All things work together for good to those who love God and those are called according to his purpose. He's going to take everything in your life right now and it's going to turn out for a good purpose. So lift up your hanging down arms and your feeble knees and raise your hands to the Lord. And when we sing the last song together, begin to praise him in your trial and see what that does for your heart. Next Sunday, we're going to pick back up where we left off, and we're going to talk about a very important subject, letting bitterness settle in your heart. And I can tell you, I've experienced that many times and what it does, and so we'll be looking at that. I want to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning. One of the awesome things that we can do is when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart through the Word, because we can respond to God. So if you feel a need to respond to him this morning, let's turn the house lights down. And maybe you're saying, Lord, there's things in my life that are hindering me right now. And I've been looking at everybody else, Lord, but I've been looking at you this morning. And Lord, I want to come and kneel before you and say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with this area of my life. I want you to give me victory over it. You can come and kneel before the Lord, and someone will come and pray with you. If you're here this morning and your heart's broken and you have been wondering, when is this trial going to be over? When am I not going to be so sad? When do the tears dry up? When, Lord, are you going to work in this situation? This morning he's calling you to just come and fall on your face before him, to come and kneel. Maybe at the steps here, maybe where you're at, and say, Lord, my heart's broken. I have nothing. I am empty this morning. God, will you come and release me from this sorrow? Will you come and comfort me this morning? Will you give me the assurance everything's going to be okay? If you have another need, you can come and kneel before the Lord, whatever it is. And if you see somebody here, I'll be playing drums. So if you see somebody here, come and pray with them, okay? Will you be God's ministers today? If somebody comes and kneels, will you come and put your arm and say, can I pray for you today? Can I love you? Will you do that? So let's go ahead and stand up. If you have a need, don't walk out of this place today without coming kneeling before the Lord, your Maker. The good God of heaven who gave his life for you. Bring it to him today if he's spoken to you. And come and kneel before him now as we sing this song.